What a great text. What's not to like about fish and bread for breakfast? Let's pray. Lord God, might the many voices in this text be heard by us, and might we hear what it is that you would have us hear, and might it change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last of the texts that I've chosen for reflecting on what went on between Easter and Pentecost. This is one of my favorites, and here's why I say what a great text. A miraculous catch of 153 fish. Impetuous Peter, he of the quick response, he jumps right into the lake, and we're going to return to Peter in just a moment. But isn't that a little strange? You put clothes on to jump in? That's a little bit backward, so I thought about that. But moving on, the text mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not Peter. Not Peter. Well, that's a little uncertain. Is this a whiff of favoritism that's sneaking in here? There's another thing which is kind of strange and awkward, and that is the continued tiptoeing around Jesus by his disciples. It's the third post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, and I don't know how long it would take to get comfortable around someone who was crucified and came back from the dead. But did you notice how they tiptoed around? On the one hand, they said they dared not ask him, but then they said, "It is the Lord." Jesus himself is quite conversational and casual. He says, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew. Who are you? They knew. It's a little bit of awkwardness there. We might wonder what that's all about. Evidently, they still had some questions. And on and on and on. I was so interested in the way Larry introduced this text. It's the way it's often listed. A miraculous catch of fish. And that is part of it. But there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And I would simply hope that you can have fun with this. You can tease out all of these in your mind. One of the best ways to approach a multi-part text like this is write a little skit and insert yourself as one of the actors. So you're Peter. You act it out, jump in the lake. Or you're John, or you're the other disciples, or you're Jesus. What all is happening? But today, having said all of this, verse 15 and the verses following will occupy us. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and the translation I used says it this way, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Do you truly love me more than these? Questions appear. There are some issues that are lurking on the horizon. More than these, what does that mean? It starts to hint perhaps at divided loyalty. That question is going to linger as the action unfolds. And it is so interesting to note that Peter never quite answers that question. "Lord, you know I love you." That doesn't get at the, "Do you love me more than these?" I love you. Do you love me more than these? And actually, there's an intensifier which is slipped in, which is a pretty important one, the word truly. Do you truly love me more than these? I think that's similar to the language we would use today. We might say, "Now, I want you to give me an honest answer." And that has its own kind of overtones. What are you hinting at? We want to really get to it. Or we might say something like, "This time I want you to level with me. Do you truly love me more than these?" What's under the surface? What? Peter's integrity was in question? Well, yes, it was. This is Peter. And we could ask the question, he presented himself as, "Mr. I'm all in. Yep, count on me. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As soon as there was a crisis, he was the one that pulled the sword. He had the quick answers, the immediate responses, the right responses, and of course, we know. He denied Jesus once, and he had time to think it over, twice, and third time. Simon, son of John, where is your heart? When push comes to shove, do you truly love me more than these? The test of one's integrity can be sobering. One of the ways that it can be monitored or noticed is to check out the alignment of what we say and what we do. Recently, I found myself in a situation where I felt as if my behavior fell short of my principles. It wasn't a big case of immorality or anything like that. It's just that I was not particularly thoughtful or kind or considerate. Instead, in a reasonably civil but unnecessary manner, I flew off the handle. I had a little polite adult-like tantrum. And the next day I watched the video. I think of it sometimes that way as we think back. For some of us, we can recreate as if we have a video in our mind. And I noticed how that one guy, me, actually acted. And I noticed that how he acted wasn't particularly Christ-like. So some other internal buttons, other than devotion to Jesus, got pushed and away I went. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? It's a way of asking the question, which buttons take priority? Which get most easily accessed? Is it the Christ-like button? Or is it the resentment button? Anger, payback, self-pity? Integrity demands that our actions align with our words. And so here is Peter. Yes, Lord. You know I love you. No, said Peter. I've never heard of him. Affirmation and denial. I suppose I should ask myself, Tim, son of Edwin, do you truly love me more than these? And for me, and I would say likely for each of us, some of the evidence of our actual behavior might give us pause before we quickly say, of course. Now, I want to take the time to look at this text carefully because the verses that follow are the foil, the counter to Peter's impetuousness. So, one question is asked. Thus far, we've looked at only one question. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And he says, sure I do. So Jesus does something very interesting. Actually, two things that are very interesting. The first we might not notice, but that is that he leaves something out of the conversation. Pop quiz time. What's left out? What might follow naturally in this kind of a setting? He doesn't accuse Peter. He doesn't say, look at the sequence. Simon, do you truly love me? Yes, you know I love you. And what Jesus doesn't respond with is, well, what about the time you denied me? Nowhere in the Gospels, in fact, is Jesus recorded as ever bringing this up again. He never confronts Peter. Do you remember when I said you deny me and you did? We need to get that worked through. It's absent. The second thing that I notice is Jesus stays in the present tense, but he issues a threefold invitation to soul searching. Do you truly love me? Now. Present tense. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he says, I have an assignment for you. So the movement of the text is present, and yes, let's move into the future, but first we have to answer something before that movement into the future can happen. Where's your heart? In fact, where is your heart? And what is the evidence of it? Well, Peter was hurt. And you know, I can't prove it, but when I read the story of how Peter was hurt, Lord, you know I love you, I suspect he was feeling guilty. Isn't it interesting what he said? And this is really one of those texts that it's worth just sort of living in slowly and thinking about what's being said. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. And then he says, you know I love you. And he comes up in that way with a kind of quick defense, defensiveness, self-righteousness, denial. You know that I denied you. You know everything. Behind all of the quick words and self-righteousness and, well, what about them and this and that and the other? But what about my heart? What about my heart, which is in fact the only thing that I control? And behind the quick defense is an invitation here to have the courage to turn on the video recorder of self and notice one's own actions and to acknowledge, as happened in the children's story, on that naughty step, that in fact not all of the actions I live out are Christ-like. Now, having said all of this, I would maintain that the tone of this text is encouragement and grace. Is it not? Might not feel like it so far, but you know, Peter was right. The Lord did know all about him, all about him. And without demanding an apology, without scolding him for the past, without rubbing his nose in it, by the way, just remember, and I don't want that repeated again, it's as if it never happened. Jesus stayed in the present. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I'm counting on you. Tend to your heart. And I now trust you with this assignment. Nothing has changed. You are Peter. He had said much earlier, and on this rock I will build this church. You denied me, you did this, you did that. There's a lot of things. No, here we are. You are Peter. Tend to your heart. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And on this rock I will build this church. This should logically, perhaps, be the end of this message. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of grace. It's a word of forgiveness. I seriously thought about saying at this point, as I do at the end of sermons, Amen. But it's not the end of the text. It's not the end of the text. Jesus has just given Peter some final instructions, and he's given him information and so forth about how he will die. And this is why it works sometimes to act these out as a skit. Jesus leaves, Peter is following him, and then Peter turns around. Did you notice that? Now his eyes aren't on Jesus anymore. Text says he turned around, and he turned to the one that Jesus loves. Better? And he says, well, what about him? Indeed. It's a lifelong task to know our hearts. Know your heart, Peter. I get here just a whiff of jealousy or competition. Sometimes we pose something as fairness. Keep asking yourself, do you truly love Jesus more than these, recognizing that simply in the playing out of life, we must always be attentive to guarding our hearts? Do you truly love Jesus more than these, not by comparison, but simply for who Jesus is? And now, do the work of Jesus. Tomorrow, do you truly love Jesus, and does it show? The point isn't guilt or condemnation. The point is growth. The point is growth. Here we are today. Jesus asks us, is your heart where it should be? Feed my sheep. The point is growth and discipleship. So in this text, we have a very true to life with the temptations of competition, with the overlay of denial, with the exposure of all of our imperfection. We have, nevertheless, an invitation. The rhythm of becoming Christ-like and becoming Christ-obedient, which leads to Christ-likeness, which leads to obedience. And so I would maintain the message is this: go forth in the grace and love of our Lord to serve. Amen.